Lord for a minute here. We have been engaged for a number of weeks in a study through our church's Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And there is a copy of that in the back of the hymnal following the last hymn. And if you would like a free copy of it, just let somebody know and we have some available. And we have been studying for a number of weeks. Now, I think this is our seventh week or so in studying chapter 22, which is entitled Of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. And we have, up until this point, been discussing the matter of religious worship. And our main goal in looking at that was to seek to understand who is it who decides what worship is. Does God decide what worship is, or does man decide what worship is, or is it what we would call a synergistic activity? God does some and we do the rest. God gives some ideas, we fill in the gaps. Is worship then a matter of divine revelation, or is it a matter of man's sanctified imagination or man's sanctified will? Understanding that believers would be the one seeking to come up with that worship. Well, we have argued that God is the one who is the author of worship. God is the one who determines what kinds of worshipers will seek Him and how those worshipers will seek Him. And a second emphasis I've sought to bring out as we have studied the first part of this chapter is that we must not focus merely upon the external elements that God requires in worship, but we must focus preeminently upon the heart that God requires in worship. We cannot bring to God psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We cannot bring to God prayers, the reading of the Word, and the preaching of the Word heartlessly and believe that God accepts that. God does not accept that worship. And I believe that there have been times when God has shown Himself to be very gracious to those who in form may not line up with the Word, but in manner they certainly do. And I believe that we can demonstrate, and admittedly this is more subjective, that if God could have a form or manner, God seems to bless more people coming with all of their hearts, souls, and minds. But obviously what we need to do if we are going to be biblical is go to the Word of God to find both what He wants us to offer and how He wants us to offer it. Now, that understanding of the Word of God and that understanding of worship, which is known as the regulative principle, which I would prefer to call the biblical principle of worship, is one of the several things that has been a bit of a lightning rod in regard to the Reformed faith in our day. Now, the issue that we begin to study this morning is perhaps the lightning rod of all lightning rods that people are going to seek to take the Reformed faith to task for anything. In our day, it is particularly this issue that we begin to take up. Now, we begin this morning to take up a study on what I am convinced is one of the watershed issues of our day. Just as 30 years ago, the issue of inerrancy was the watershed issue facing the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe that this is one of the preeminent watershed issues of our day. That is to say, in my own mind, and I'm not alone in saying this, I believe that this issue will determine the future, humanly speaking, of the Church of Jesus Christ. As this doctrine goes, so goes the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an issue that is under attack not only from the world, but sadly, and with particular vehemence and hatred, I would have to say, it is attacked from the professing church. And some of the greatest hatred for the truth that I will begin to deal with this morning comes from those who call themselves Calvinist, and in some cases, who even call themselves Reformed. This doctrine, though it was embraced by the churches of our Lord Jesus for nearly 2,000 years, is presently in danger of slipping entirely away. Now, that's fascinating in the light of the fact that certainly I'd say every major statement of faith since the 1600s and many going back before that have had articles dealing with this issue. The Baptist Faith and Message, the Southern Baptist Faith and Message, has a paragraph dealing with this issue. The Abstracts of Principles, which is the foundational document, allegedly, of the Southern Baptist Seminary, has this as one of their cardinal doctrines. The Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, the New Hampshire Confession, the Philadelphia Confession, Canons of Dort, all of these things deal with the issue that I am going to be dealing with today, and yet we are witnessing, have already witnessed its erosion, and we are in danger of witnessing its passing away. I have noticed through the years that, as I've already kind of articulated, that no one doctrine has received more attention from our detractors than this. This is the issue that has caused some who were members here to imbibe otherwise and to leave our assembly. And as people have sought to, when they warn people about us, they'll often warn them about this issue. And in doing so, from best I understand, a number of outright lies have been told about this congregation in regard to this doctrine. For instance, as you all know, I'm talking about the Lord's Day or the issue of the Christian Sabbath. It is alleged that we have somewhere around a 250-page booklet that we give out to members telling them what they can and can't do. And I've often told, when people tell me that, I say, it's only 75 pages. It's an outright lie. Now, that I'm kidding with that as well. We don't have a booklet of that sort. It has been alleged that the teaching of this church is that if you come here and if it's found out that you go to a restaurant on the Lord's Day, you will be excommunicated. That's been stated, and that's gone out to a number of states about us. And allegedly, I'm the one that said that. You know, that was particularly interesting to track that rumor down. But it is a sad thing that holding to the same truth as our Reformation, Puritan, and Baptist forefathers is regarded by many today who say they hold to that same thing as legalism. It is often those who say that they love Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and A.W. Pink who refuse to call them legalists, but if they were alive today, they would be called legalists. They're able to be adored from afar. Spurgeon once said of Luther that Luther is a bear in a cage. He said history is the cage, and people love to look at a bear in a cage, but remove the cage and people hate him. And the same is true of our Reformation, Puritan, and Baptist forefathers. When they're in the cage of history, they're the great men. But allow them to preach today what they preached back then, and people would hate them. Those who say they love them, those who build monuments to the prophets, their forefathers stoned them. The issue, again, that we're going to be dealing with then is the issue of the Christian Sabbath, or as I generally would prefer to refer to it as, the Lord's Day. Simply because the term Lord's Day is used in the New Testament, there is not a distinct New Testament phrase that says the Christian Sabbath, although I do believe the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. But in sticking with more strictly Bible terminology, I will usually use the words Lord's Day. It is the doctrine of the Lord's Day is simply this. It is that God requires or demands, and I would add to that, that God particularly deserves that we, as the people of God, hold one day in seven in a distinct manner. It is the doctrine that we remove ourselves from the cares, concerns, labor, pleasure, thoughts, words, and deeds of the world, and to give ourselves to the refreshment and rest of our souls and our bodies by delighting ourselves in God, His Word, His fellowship, and His people. Now that's very quickly my understanding of what the Bible would teach to us about a Lord's Day Sabbath. Now, as we begin to deal with this topic this morning, I'm going to do something very unusual, and that is I'm going to take a fair portion of the class this morning, and I'm going to preach a sermon that was preached about 160 years ago in Scotland. I'm going to preach a sermon by Pastor Robert Murray McShane. I'm not going to say everything that McShane said, and I will pause to add Sebastio to McShane from time to time. But as I do so, I read this sermon while I was in Mississippi, and my heart really burned as I read this message. And I thought, I'd like to preach that to the folks back home, so I'm going to do that this morning. And my desire in preaching this sermon is threefold. First of all, I want to have your hearts swell with emotion and love for this day as mine has in reading this sermon. And also, along with that, that we'll not only swallow with emotion, but that we'll be determined to take a stand when and where we need to take a stand. Secondly, I want us to catch from McShane the zealous love and passion for the Lord's Day, which demonstrates that this is indeed a day given out of love to Jesus and not out of slavish, legalistic fear. You won't be able to hear this man and think to yourself, oh, what bondage, what legal, oh, that sounds horrible. Who would want to spend a day like that? I defy you to come up with that. And I will say, honestly, if you do, be prepared to have me challenge whether or not you know the Lord Jesus. You can't hear this man talk about Jesus and loving what belongs to him. And if you love the Lord Jesus, I can't imagine someone loving Jesus having trouble with this. Now, and McShane is going to address that more strongly than I did. Thirdly, I want us to see how far we as the people of God and as those who hold to the Reformed faith have fallen. I think you'll be amazed. 150 years ago is not a real long time. That's a few generations away. And what was so strongly and tenaciously held to then is almost completely gone. What was taken for granted 150 years ago has all but disappeared today. What godly men used to universally champion and what they felt was worth defending is held to without apology, is held to without shame and without any embarrassment. And yet, sadly for us who hold to the same thing, we almost feel like we have to apologize and we're somewhat ashamed and we're somewhat embarrassed to say that we believe all of the Ten Commandments. And that, well, no, we don't do that because, well, we don't do that on Sunday. What are we embarrassed about? Would we be embarrassed to say, well, no, I didn't sleep with my wife before I got married. Well, no, I never worshipped idols. I don't really understand that. Would we be embarrassed about that? Well, I always honored my parents. So why there is a degree of embarrassment and shame that we're made to feel in today's society in holding to this doctrine. So the sermon that I want to preach is this sermon by Robert Murray McShane, a man who lived to be but only about 30 years of age and labored in Dundee, Scotland for several years, also sought to be a missionary in Israel. Those who knew this man and loved this man have referred to him as, quote, the most Jesus-like man that I've ever seen. And I think that will come through in the sermon that I'm going to be bringing out. Now, this sermon is preached in response to the British railway system opening up train travel on the Lord's Day. Okay? They were about to start. And they had written, apparently, the higher-ups at the railway service, realizing how much money they're losing by not being open on Sunday, wrote a series of tracts against the Lord's Day, or at least arguing that as long as you go to church in the morning, the rest of the day is your own. Okay, now that's what they were doing. And they were quoting, this is going to become apparent, they were quoting Bible verses, saying that this is okay. And again, as long as you go to church in the morning, you can salve your conscience by doing that, and then you can live like the world does for the rest of the day. Now, that forms the backdrop of this sermon. Okay. He's taken from the text in which Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. He says, "Dear fellow countrymen," and this is a little bit of an intro, "as a servant of God in this dark and cloudy day, I feel constrained to lift up my voice in behalf of the entire sanctification of the Lord's Day. The daring attack that is now made by some of the directors of the Edinburgh and Glasgow Railway on the law of God and the peace of our Scottish Sabbath, the blasphemous motion which they mean to propose to the shareholders in February next, and the wicked pamphlets which are now being circulated in thousands, full of all manner of lies and impieties, call loudly for the calm, deliberate testimony of all faithful ministers and private Christians in behalf of God's holy day. In the name of all God's people in this town and in this land, I command your dispassionate consideration of the following." Now, I don't know how dispassionate Mr. McShane is through this. I hope you'll listen to this passionately. And here he begins now. His first point is reasons why we love the Lord's Day. Number one, reasons why we love the Lord's Day. Number one, because it is the Lord's Day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We read in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It is His by example. It is the day on which He rested from His amazing work of redemption. Just as God rested on the seventh day from all His works, wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, so the Lord Jesus rested on this day from all His agony and pain and humiliation. There remaineth therefore the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. The Lord's Day is His property, just as the Lord's Supper is the supper belonging to Christ. It is His table. He is the bread. He is the wine. He invites the guests. He fills them with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So it is with the Lord's Day. All the days of the year are Christ, but He hath marked out 1 in 7 as peculiarly His own. He hath made it, or marked it out. Just as He planted a garden in Eden, so He has fenced about this day and made it His own. This is the reason why we love it and would keep it entirely. We love everything that belongs to Jesus. We love His Word. It is better to us than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how we love His law. It is our study all the day. We love His house. It is the trysting place with Christ where He meets with us and communes with us from off the mercy seat. We love His table. It is His banqueting house where His banner over us is love, where He looses our bonds and anoints our eyes and makes our hearts burn with holy joy. We love His people because they are His members of His body, washed in His blood, filled with His Spirit, our brothers and sisters for eternity. And we love the Lord's Day because it is His. Every hour of it is dear to us, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. It is the day He rose for our justification. It reminds us of His love and His finished work and His rest. And we may boldly say that that man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not love the entire Lord's Day. Now, how many people would be comfortable preaching that today? Because most professing Christians don't love the whole of the Lord's Day. And there are many professing Christians who don't love the Lord's Day at all. They get their religion out of the way now on Saturday night, so that Sunday is free to do whatever you want to do. Now listen to what McShane goes on to say. O Sabbath breaker, whoever you be, you are a sacrilegious robber. When you steal the hours of the Lord's Day for business or for pleasure, you are robbing Christ of the precious hours which He proclaims as His own. Would you not be shocked if a plan were deliberately proposed for breaking through the fence of the Lord's table and turning it into a common meal? Well, today, obviously, a lot of people know because that's what they do. But he goes on to say, if they did that, or they turned the Lord's Supper into a feast for the profligate and the drunkard, would not your best feelings be horrified to see the cup of communion made a cup of revelry in the hand of the drunkard? And yet, what better is the proposal of our railway directors? The Lord's Day is as much His day as the Lord's table is His table. Surely we may say, in the words of Dr. Love, that eminent servant of Christ, now gone to the Sabbath above, cursed is that game, cursed is that recreation, cursed is that health which is gained by criminal encroachments of this sacred day. Now let me pause here to say something. What I've just said is far stronger than anything I know that I have personally preached about this day. And yet, Robert Murray McShane, you go to conferences, Reformed conferences, Life of McShane, let's extol McShane. Well, men of today, men who love McShane, will you hear what McShane says? Will you heed what this man what His opinion is of you. If you're here this morning and that is your view, or you're listening to this tape and that is your view, and Mr. McShane came and preached this, what would you say of Mr. McShane? Would you agree that he is indeed the most Jesus-like man that you've ever met? Secondly, he says, we love the Lord's Day because it is a relic of paradise and a type of heaven. It is a relic of paradise and a type of heaven. The first Sabbath dawned on a sinless paradise. When Adam was created in the image of his Maker, he was put into the garden to dress it and to keep it. No doubt this called forth all his energies to train the luxuriant vine, to gather the fruit of the fig tree and palm, to conduct the water to the fruit trees and flowers required all his time and all his skill. Man was never made to be idle. Still, when the Sabbath day came around, his rural implements were all laid aside. The garden no longer was his care. His calm, pure mind looked beyond things seen into the world of eternal realities. He walked with God in the garden, seeking deeper knowledge of Jehovah and His ways, his heart burning more and more with holy love, and his lips overflowing with the praise of seraphs. Even in paradise, man needed a Sabbath. Without it, Eden itself would have been incomplete. How little they know the joys of Eden, the delight of a close and holy walk with God, who would wrest from Scotland this relic of a sinless world. But it is also a type of heaven. When a believer lays aside his pen or loom, brushes aside his worldly cares, leaving them behind him, along with his workday clothes, and comes up to the house of God, it is like the morning of the resurrection, the day when we shall come out of the great tribulation into the presence of God and of the Lamb. When the believer sits under the preached word and hears the voice of the shepherd leading and feeding his soul, it reminds him of that day when the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed him and lead him to the fountain of living waters. When he joins in the psalms of praise, it reminds him of the day when his hand shall strike the harp of God, where the congregations ne'er break up and the Sabbaths have no end. He has his little rhyme there. When he retires and meets with God in secret in his closet, or like Isaac in some favorite spot near his dwelling, it reminds him of the day when he shall be a pillar in the house of God and go out no more. This is the reason why we love the Lord's Day. This is the reason why we call the Sabbath a delight. A well-spent Sabbath, we feel, to be a day of heaven upon earth. For this reason, we wish our Sabbaths to be wholly given to God. We love to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is taken up in works of necessity and mercy. We love to rise early on that morning and sit up late that we may have a long day with God. How many may know from this that they will never be in heaven? He says, a straw on the surface can tell which way the stream is flowing. Do you hate a holy Sabbath? Is it a kind of hell to you to be with those who are strict in keeping the Lord's Day? The writer of these lines once felt as you do. You are restless and uneasy. You say, quoting here from the prophets, behold, what a weariness it is. When will the Sabbath be gone that we may sell corn? Ah, soon, very soon, you'll have no more Sabbaths when you are in hell. Hell is the only place for you. Heaven is one long, never-ending, holy Sabbath day. There are no Sabbaths in hell. And let me say this and add just my amen to what McShane says. If you hate the thought of giving a day wholly over to God, what in the world makes you think that you're going to love heaven? Because heaven's going to be this multiplied by a billion or a trillion, gazillion, whatever. If you can't stand the thought of being away from the world, being away from the TV, away from the mall, away from sports, away from the paper, and give yourself over to God and spending time with God's people, going to church three times on Sunday, isn't that excessive? Well, those same people must think heaven sure must be excessive.
to spend all of eternity away from the TV, away from the malls, away from our jobs, away from our money making, away from our own pleasures and our own words, and giving ourselves fully to the worship of God and the fellowship of the saints. If a man or woman regards that as drudgery, then they will regard heaven as a drudgery. Thirdly, third reason why he says he loves the Lord's Day, and why we love the Lord's Day: because it is a day of blessings. When God instituted the Sabbath in paradise, it is said, God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Most Christians today, or professing Christians, read it this way: and he cursed the Sabbath day. That's the day we can't do anything. We don't get to do what we want to do. I mean, the way you say it, I can't do what I want to do. But no, God blessed, made it happy. He poured out blessing upon the Sabbath day and sanctified it, or set it apart, Genesis 2:3. He not only set it apart as a sacred day, but he made it a day of blessing. Again, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week before dawn, he revealed himself the same day to two disciples going to Emmaus and made their hearts burn within them, Luke 24:13. The same evening, that is, on a Lord's day, he came and stood in the midst of the disciples and said, "Peace be unto you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," John 20 and verse 19. Again, the next Lord's day, Jesus doesn't appear to his disciples till the next Lord's day. Maybe he's setting a pattern, right? Rises on a Lord's day, meets with them on a Lord's day, preaches to them on a Lord's day, makes their hearts burn on a Lord's day, gives of the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then meets with them again the next Lord's day. Jesus came and stood in the midst and revealed himself with unspeakable grace to unbelieving Thomas, John 20, 26. It was on the Lord's day also that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that beginning of all spiritual blessings. That first revival of the Christian church was on the Lord's Day. It was on the same day that the beloved John was in exile on the island of Patmos, far away from the assembly of the saints, but there was filled with the Holy Spirit and received his heavenly revelation. So that in all ages, from the beginning of the world and in every place where there is a believer, the Sabbath has been a day of double blessing. It is so still and will be, though all God's enemies should gnash their teeth at it. True, God is a God of free grace and confines his working to no time or place, as God saves on all days of the week. But it is equally true, and all the scoffs of infidels cannot alter it, that it pleases him to bless his word most on the Lord's Day. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those meetings. Shane doesn't say this, obviously, here. You've been to one of those meetings where you ever hear these songs, "It Was on a Monday, Somebody Saved Me," and they ask people to stand up on the day in which they got saved, if they know what day it was. You ever hear that? I don't know if you've ever been to one of those camp-type meetings. Well, anyway, you know, "It was on a Monday, Somebody Saved." So everybody saved on a Monday will stand up, and on a Tuesday, and you see a few scattered Mondays, and a few Tuesdays, and a couple of Wednesdays, but then Sunday. It's on Sunday. It's on the Lord's Day. Somebody saved me. He says here, and again, this is just reminding us here as we listen to this, that one of the things is to think about how far the church has fallen. He says, all God's faithful ministers in every land can bear witness that sinners are converted most frequently on the Lord's Day, that Jesus comes in and shows himself through the lattice of ordinances oftenest on his own day. Saints like John are filled with the Spirit on the Lord's Day and enjoy their calmest, deepest views into the eternal world. Unhappy men who are striving to rob our beloved Scotland of this day of double blessing, know ye not what ye do? You would wrest from our twist or pull away from our dear countrymen the day when God opens the windows of heaven and pours down a blessing. You want to make the heavens over Scotland like brass, and the hearts of our people like iron? Is it the sound of the golden bells of our ever-living priest on the mountains of our land and the breathing of his Holy Spirit over so many of our parishes that has roused up your satanic exertions to drown the sweet sound of mercy by the deafening roar of railway carriages? He says, is it the returning vigor of the revived and chastened Church of Scotland that has opened the torrents of blasphemy which you pour forth against the Lord of the Sabbath? Have your own withered souls no need of a drop from heaven? May it not be the case that some of you are blaspheming the very day on which your own soul might be saved? Is it not possible that some of you may remember with tears of anguish in hell the exertions you are now making against light and against warning to bring down a withering blight on your own souls and on the religion of Scotland? To those who are God's children in this land, I would now, in the name of our common Savior, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, address a word of exhortation. Before I do that, let me say this. Let me ask you this. The so-called liberty that has come to our land through dispensationalism and through some so-called Reformed and Calvinistic preachers that have twisted away the Lord's Day, the preciousness of the Lord's Day, which says to people, there is no more Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath, and so that's all that we need. We just rest in Him, and whatever you want to do 7 days a week, that's your business to do. I'll address that kind of thing in due course. Let me ask you, if this is freedom, if that's freedom, if that's God's will and that's freedom, has God made the church with that freedom more or less like Christ? Has that so-called freedom and that so-called biblical theology resulted in the church being more worldly or less worldly? You know the answer. The church, professing church of Jesus Christ, is in this area, as in virtually every other area, almost indistinguishable from the world. And if we move more and more, as churches are, to the Saturday night service, because you just can't get people out on the Lord's Day anymore, it's going to all be gone. At least now, there is a bit of a mark on God's people as they drive to the house of God, as they assemble in the house of God. There is at least that which marks, but our modern American church is striving to remove even that. Has people's so-called liberty giving up so that they go 1 hour to church, typical Christian, if that, go 1 hour and then spend the rest of the day doing their own pleasure, has that made them more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Has that made them more godly or more worldly? Has that made them more heavenly-minded or more earthly-minded? Your conscience answer. You can answer if you like. For those on tape, you can hear. You can see the nodding at me. You know what I'm saying is true. And that even those who would say, who would call this, what I've preached so far, what I've said so far, legalism and all the rest, they would have to, if they have any sense about them, would have to agree that when the churches of Jesus Christ held gloriously and tenaciously to a Lord's Day, there was a difference in the people of God. So now he gives a word of exhortation. Number one, prize the Lord's Day. He says, the more that others despise and trample on it, love you it all the more. Okay? All right? You meet this guy, that guy, who says, I don't hold to that. I don't believe that. The more that happens, he says, let it drive you to love it all the more. The louder the storm of blasphemy howls around you, you just sit that much closer to the feet of Jesus. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Diligently improve all holy time. It should be the busiest day of the seven, but only in the business of eternity. Oh, avoid sin that holy day. God's children should avoid sin every day, but most of all on the Lord's Day. It is a day of double cursing as well as of double blessing. The world will have to answer dreadfully for the sins committed in holy time. Spend the Lord's Day as in the Lord's presence. Spend it as a day in heaven. Spend as much of it in praise and in works of mercy as Jesus did. Secondly, he says, defend the Lord's Day. Lift up a calm, undaunted testimony against all the profanations of the Lord's Day. Use all your influence, whether as a statesman, a magistrate, a master, a father, or a friend, both publicly and privately, to defend the entire Lord's Day. This duty is laid upon you in the fourth commandment. Never see the Sabbath broken, he says, without reproving the breaker of it. Even worldly men, with all their pride and contempt for us, cannot endure to be convicted of Sabbath breaking. Always remember God and the Bible are on your side, and that you will soon see these men cursing their own sin and folly when too late. Let all God's children in Scotland lift up a united testimony, especially against these public profanations of the Lord's name. These are the three biggies in his day. You can add to these thousand others. Number one, the keeping open of reading rooms. It irritated him that the libraries were opened on the Lord's Day. He says, in this town and in all large towns of Scotland, I am told, he never saw it himself, that you may find in the public reading rooms many of our men of business turning over the newspapers and magazines at all hours of the Lord's Day, and especially on Sabbath evenings. Many of these places are filled like some little church. Ah, guilty men, how plainly you show that you are on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. If you were a murderer or an adulterer, perhaps you would not dare deny this. Do you not know? And all the sophistry of hell cannot disprove it. The same God who said, thou shalt not kill, said also, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The murderer who is dragged to the gibbet and the polished Sabbath breaker are one in the sight of God. Secondly, the keeping open of public houses. And public houses, or as they're called today, pubs, are bars, essentially bars. He says, public houses are the curse of Scotland. I never see a sign, quote, license to sell spirits, to sell booze, without thinking that it is a license to ruin souls. They are the yawning avenues to poverty and rags in this life, and as another has said, the shortcut to hell. Is it to be tamely born in this land of light and reformation that these pest houses and dens of iniquities, these men traps for precious souls, shall be open on the Sabbath? Nay, that they shall be enriched and kept afloat by this unholy traffic, many of them declaring that they could not keep up their shop if it were not for the Sabbath market day? And many people say the same thing today. I wouldn't be able to have a business if I didn't open on the Lord's Day. Surely we may well say, cursed is the gain made on that day. Poor wretched men, do you not know that every penny that rings upon your counter on that day will yet eat your flesh as if it were fire? That every drop of liquid poison swallowed in your gaslit palaces will only serve to kindle up the flame of the fire that is not quenched? We go take that on some of our bars around Louisville. Thirdly, he now says, Sunday trains on the railway. And the reason I'm reading this, you might say, obviously all of these things are going on today. But again, I want you to catch the fire of where this man was at, particularly living on the day in which that was beginning. We are so used to it. We are far from the spirit of the psalmist who says, tears of waters flow from my eyes because men do not obey your commandments. It bothers us every now and then, but I don't know that we've felt this kind of passion for the thousands, tens of thousands, who are going to spend their day at Oxmoor and Mall St. Matthews and at the theaters and all the other things at the State Fair. How many people are going to be at the State Fair today? 70,000 people going to be there today? Now he says, thirdly, Sunday trains upon the railway. A majority of the directors of Edinburgh and Glasgow Railway have shown their determination in a manner that has shocked all good men to open the railway on the Lord's Day. The sluices of infidelity that have opened at the same time, the flood of blasphemous tracts are pouring over the land, decrying the holy day of the blessed God, as if there were no eye in heaven, no king on Zion, no day of reckoning. Christian countrymen, awake and be filled by the same spirit that delivered our country from the dark superstitions of Rome. Let us beat back the incoming tide of infidelity and enmity to the Sabbath. Guilty men who under Satan are leading on the deep phalanx of Sabbath breakers, yours is a solemn position. You are robbers. You rob God of His holy day. You are murderers. You murder the souls of your servants. God said, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy servant, but you compel your servants to break God's law and to sell their souls for gain. You are sinning against light, your Bible and your catechism, the words of godly parents, perhaps now in the Sabbath above, and the loud remonstrances of God-fearing men are ringing in your ears while you perpetrate this deed of shame and glory in it. You are traitors to your country. The law of your country declares that you, and this was Scottish law, that you should observe a holy rest all that day from your own words, works, and thoughts. And yet you scout it out as an antiquated superstition. Was it not Sabbath breaking that made God cast away Israel? And yet you would bring the same curse upon Scotland now. You are moral suicides, stabbing your own souls, proclaiming to the world that you are not the Lord's people, and hurrying on your souls to meet the Sabbath breaker's doom. In conclusion, he says, I propose for the calm consideration of all sober-minded men the following. Now listen to this, brethren. This staggers me when I hear this. Number one, can you name one godly minister of any denomination in all of Scotland who does not hold the duty of the entire sanctification of the Lord's Day? Name me one, he said. Bring out the pastor anywhere. I don't care what he is, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Congregational, Independent. You bring him out and show me if there's any pastor in all of our land who doesn't believe what I've just preached. Not that long ago, brethren. Number two, he says this. Did you ever meet with a lively believer in any country under heaven? One who loved Christ and lived a holy life? Who did not delight in keeping holy to God the entire Lord's Day? Isn't that the mark of all holy people? Haven't you noticed that people that love God love His day? Haven't you noticed that? And brethren, as I've said before and I say here again, there are people that theologically may not agree with all that I'm going to say over the next few weeks, but practically they do. They do keep that day as a special day. That day is a different and distinct day. And if I were to say to them, listen, here's two ways you can spend this day. You can spend this day with people that love God. You can be in the presence of God, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, having a rest from your labors, putting aside your things. Or you can go to church for an hour on the day, and then you go off and do whatever you want to do. Which one appeals to your soul more? Well, I tell you, if a godly man is going to say, man, that first one's making me drool. Man, and being in the presence of God, being with God, with people that really love the Lord, talking about things of God, worshiping God, having my soul fed, that sounds, resting from my labors, that sounds great to me. You tell me someone that really loves the Lord Jesus who'll say, that doesn't sound good to me. Think about that. Now, they may not know all of that. They may have been so, I'm not going to use the word brainwashed, brain dirtied by the last 50, 60 years that they've not really considered that, but you put that before them. The souls of God's people, they're going to love that. And when people have come here, when they've begun to see the Lord's Day in a different way than they ever did, has it been bondage, brethren, to put the things aside that you used to casually, and you were not raising a fist to God? Everybody else did. But now that you treat your Lord's Day special, has that been for your betterment, or has that put chains on you? Has your soul been better off or worse off? Remember what he said? Yeah? Well, good. I hear that. Okay. All right, better. And then he says this. Thirdly, is it wise to take the interpretation of God's will concerning the Lord from these kinds of men of the world, and infidels, scoffers, men of unholy lives, men who are sand blind in all divine things, men who are the enemies of all righteousness, who quote Scripture freely, as Satan did, to deceive and betray. See, apparently what happened was some people read those tracts and thought, ooh, yeah. And he's saying, hello? What's going on with you? Who wrote that? But there's a Bible verse in it. Yeah, I know. Jesus, the devil quotes the Bible too. He says, okay, why are you listening to these men when you got the godliest men that have ever lived
have held to what I'm talking about. Why will you listen to the Glasgow Rail Company and say, yep, well, I've been wrong all this time, and you won't listen to God's servants? Why will we listen to this guy, not to Jonathan Edwards? Why do you listen to him and not to Spurgeon? Why do you listen to them and not to Tank? Why do you listen to them and not to Hodge, and not to McShane, and not to Bonar? And I could go on and on and on and on and on. And not listen to Ryle, not listen to these men. Why is that? Fourthly, he says, if in opposition to the uniform testimony of God's wisest and holiest servants, against the plain warnings of God's word, against the very words of your catechism, learn beside your mother's knees. Man, he's going after their hearts here. And against the voice of your outraged conscience, you join the ranks of the Sabbath breakers. Will not this be a sin against light? Will it not lie heavy on your souls upon your deathbed? Will it not meet you in the judgment day? Praying, he says, that these words of truth and soberness may be owned of God and carried home to your hearts with divine power, I remain, dear fellow countrymen, your soul's well-wisher. December 18, 1841. Brethren, may it be that God will give us hearts to be bold as lions. Brethren, if we're right on this issue, I believe the history of the church, and I believe as we will see in the days ahead, yes, the uniform testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ and the uniform testimony of the Scriptures and the history of our own nation up until about 50 years ago, we ought not to be ashamed to say we love the Lord's Day and to exhort our brethren to love the Lord's Day and to say to those who preach in their pulpits against the Lord, and there are people that preach, they preach sermons against this. It's not just that they say, now there are Christians out there who want to spend the whole day loving God. God bless them if that's what they want to do. They hate this day. They hate what you do. And I believe the reason is because of what he brings out there at the end. It screams against their worldly consciences. It makes them uncomfortable to have Christians giving their whole day to Jesus because they don't want to. And rather than dealing with their own hearts, they'd rather shoot against this doctrine. Brethren, we're not alone. In fact, what I've read here is stronger than anything I've ever said from this pulpit. I certainly want to allow for the fact that there are some misguided and poorly taught Christians. McShane, particularly given his day, because he did not know a single godly person. He didn't know anybody that knew the Lord Jesus who didn't love the Lord's day. And he's coming from a slightly different context. And we have to understand that as we have in some areas, perhaps all of us in some areas that we don't even have our eyes open to yet, we have imbibed the culture of our world. Many Christians have imbibed the culture of our world. And brethren, let's shine the light in this and let's show it to be a delight. As we speak about it, let's talk about it in regard to it being a delight. Let's talk about, oh man, I mean, if someone comes in here and you say, hey, why don't you come on over? And they say, no, I think I'm just going to stop over at Shoney's. Shoney's! Yeah! You know, I'm not saying we ought to do that. Yeah, when I was worldly, I used to go to Shoney's too. You know, what we might say is something more like this, if the opportunity comes up. Well, are you sure you wouldn't rather come over to our, and we have great time of fellowship. Come on, talk about things of the Lord. I'd like to hear your testimony. We love it when we get together. I don't miss that stuff at all. I'd much rather. That's a bit more positive, isn't it? And to show folks the way that, I mean, the issue is not Shoney's, no Shoney's. It's not, I'm not trying to get down on, I'm not going to put down for you that everybody would like to have that little list of all that we, the members of the Reformed Baptist Church, can and cannot do. The fact of the matter is, if we do what God says to do, we're not really going to have time to do the things that would be against it. If you're going to spend your whole of your day in worship and in rest and in fellowship, resting your body, resting from the world, well, that kind of fills in a lot of things, doesn't it? You just say, is that in keeping with the day? So what we want to do in the weeks ahead is to exegete some of these scriptures about the Lord's Day and seek to show its application for us, how we are to live in the light of it. And I tell you, one of the things I am pretty determined to do this time around is I'm not going to defend what we hold to. I'm just going to do it as a given. It's one of God's commandments. Why do I have to always spend 45, 50 minutes defending why we hold to one of God's commandments? The writers of the Confession don't do that. It says it is a moral, perpetual, positive commandment. Bing, that's it. One of God's commandments. There it is. It's in creation. It's in the Ten Commandments. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's it. Oh, there are all these argumentations. That, you know, okay, I've done that enough. And I feel in so doing, I'm giving ground to unbelievers. I'm giving ground to the naysayers. And frankly, honestly, I'm a bit sick of it. Let them give ground to the truth. And I'm just going to proclaim the truth and lay it out. Somebody said to Spurgeon one time, "Spurgeon, aren't you going to defend the Scriptures?" He said, "Defend the Scriptures? I'd sooner defend a lion. They'll take care of themselves." And so it is with God's commandments. Take care of themselves. And let us proclaim to a very needy generation and to a church that is becoming indistinguishable from the world that just as Israel of old was set apart by a day they kept holy to God, so we can be set apart and show ourselves to be distinct. And so too, brethren, as we'll try to get into some, we can go after people's consciences. As I tell you this, your neighbor may not believe that he is a murderer or an adulterer because of his thoughts. But man, we got him on the fourth commandment. That they've broken God's law. Well, I've not broken God's law. I don't have it. How do you spend your Lord's days? God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On that day, you shall do no work. We've lost this weapon. We rarely, if ever, use this weapon in going after the consciences of sinners. That one of the ways they show their rebellion against God is by living as they please in God's holy day. Brethren, let's put it back in our arsenal. Let's put 10 arrows back in our quivers and not have 9 and 1 that we kind of apologize for. Let's drive it deeply into the hearts of sinners, showing them that they need the Lord of the Sabbath to save them. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you will bless the words of one who, though dead, yet speaks. Father, one who served you in a generation so far different from our own. We marvel, Heavenly Father, but we thank you that there was one who saw, as with the eyes of a prophet, what was coming, and who sought to stand in the gap and to warn his countrymen of days that would be upon them. Father, we thank you for men of courage like that, men who burnt out in our eyes all too quickly. Father, may you give us 10,000 more McShanes. May you give to us a host of Edwards and Spurgeons and Pinks. Father, may you give us men who love you and who love your law and who love the souls of men and who are willing to sound the bell of warning to a generation slipping further and further into worldliness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.